All right. Any kids under fifth grade can go to a children's Sunday school if they'd like to. We are going to be in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We've been working our way through the book of Luke and have been just kind of walking our way through it. We come to a very familiar passage this morning. I look forward to going through it with you. Hopefully we can see it with some new eyes. And even if we don't see it with new eyes, we definitely want to see it with an open heart to what it has to say to us. So again, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, we kind of left the middle of the action that was going on a couple weeks ago. And Jesus was talking about going off. He sent his disciples off in teams of two. And as they went in teams of two, they were instructed to go to different towns and to preach the gospel. And basically, they were told, look, if you're accepted, then your blessing and the blessing of God will be upon that place. And if you're rejected, then God's peace leaves that place. And so he sent them out. They came back. And when they came back, they talked about the power that they had and the power that they were able to speak to people in Jesus' name. And so we talked about that. And then he talked to them privately and instructed them in a couple things. And then we come to verse 25. And when we get to verse 25, we read, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, this is an interesting question. We watch a few movies at our house, and one of the themes that comes up in movies every once in a while is these people who are trying to outlive their body, basically. They're trying to transfer from their body into another body, or they're trying to get some kind of superpower so their life is extended. This is a kind of a big deal for people. And this lawyer, we notice that it's a lawyer. Some of yours say a scribe. But basically, this guy is saying, how do I get immortality? And I think this is a question that a lot of us deal with. We get to a point in our life, you know, when you're 16, 17 years old, you're invincible. When you get a little bit older, you start thinking a little bit differently. And you get to a certain age and you start seeing the end. You start wondering what kind of legacy you're going to leave behind. You have questions like that. This lawyer isn't necessarily concerned about his legacy. What he's concerned about is, how do I keep going? How do I keep this thing? How do I have eternal life? So this is a question that a lot of us probably have and a lot of us probably think about. Look in verse 26. Jesus is going to answer and he says, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" In other words, the answer's in the Bible. When you've read it, lawyer, what have you discovered? What is it? What do you think is going to lead to your eternal life or your immortality? Okay? And the lawyer is going to answer in verse 27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Okay? Now, this is since he's a lawyer, since he's a scribe, one of his probably main topic or his main text for understanding the law is going to be the Old Testament. And he is going to quote a super famous verse in the Old Testament. And so he's actually going to quote most of that verse, and then he's going to add a little bit to the end. So if you like the deep dive, if you like to, you know, kind of study and understand these things, turn with me in your Bibles. Keep your finger right there in Luke chapter 10. But turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have what is known as the second giving of the law. In other words, that the children of Israel were led out of Egypt. and they were led through the desert, and they spent 40 years in the desert. And then after the 40 years in the desert, they're about to go back into the promised land. Remember, the people that actually came out of Egypt weren't allowed to go in. And they weren't allowed to go in because they had a complaining spirit. They would complain about everything and they would whine about everything. And interesting, they didn't see the good stuff in life because they were complainers. There might be a lesson there. I don't know. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy is written by Moses after 40 years with the people. And a lot of people think this is like, when you got the law, this is the pinnacle of the law. Because he's not only had the Ten Commandments and these other commandments, but he's had them for 40 years and he's been a judge for 40 years. And it's way more practical. When you compare like Deuteronomy to Leviticus, you can see the wisdom and the kind of change. And so what's going to happen is he's going to give this law. And this is an important thing within Jewish culture. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Hear, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it." It's talking about the law. "That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." In verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These things which I am commanding to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk with them as you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs to your head, to your hand, and they shall be frontlets on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Okay? So we're given this command, the Jewish people are given this command in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's known in English as hear. In other words, listen. Israel, listen. This is the main command. This is the main thing. If you do this, then everything else will fall in place. Love the Lord your God. And he's going to give some different ways to love God. He's going, you're going to love him with your might. You're going to love him with your heart. You're going to love him with your soul. Okay? In other words, all of your parts, all the parts of your life. And then he's going to say, look, if you're a dad, you teach these things. You teach these things to your children. You know, when you're lying around, when you're walking around, when you're doing this, when you're doing that, it's just kind of a natural thing that you're teaching your children. It's something you teach them with your lifestyle, but it's also something you teach them as you speak to them and as they learn. And we get this great commandment here. And when Jesus goes and is talking with this lawyer, and the lawyer says, "How do I get eternal life?" Jesus answers, or he says, "How do you think?" He says, "Well, I follow this greatest commandment." Okay? And then notice that there's a difference between Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Luke chapter 27, or chapter 10, verse 27. The difference there is that there's something added. And the something added is to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Now, this lawyer has probably listened to Jesus before, has probably heard this sermon. And Jesus is going to say, "Hey, look, one of the things that you need to do is have this vertical relationship with God, right? It's between me and God. And the way that relationship looks is I love him with all that I have, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength." That relationship is important. But then Jesus adds this other layer, this horizontal layer, to love people as you love yourself. Okay? Now, that's not found here. Again, this lawyer has heard this sermon before and basically is quoting Jesus. Now, there is something in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 that says to love your neighbor. You know, love your neighbor. You got to love your neighbor, right? And so Jesus is putting forth this great commandment and he's saying, "Hey, look, if you want eternal life, if you want immortality, this is what you do. You love God and you love people. Now, it would be ridiculous to think that Jesus is a heretic, isn't it? I mean, he can't be a heretic. He's what theology is about. But he's saying, if you want to have eternal life, if you want salvation, then follow this commandment. And if you follow this commandment, you can have eternal life. Now, a lot of us say, whoa, slow down, Jesus. But did you know that there's two ways to get to heaven? Now, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength, that means that you would never say anything wrong, never sin with your mouth, never sin with your mind, never sin with your body, never sin with what comes out of your mouth. To love God with all your heart, mind, and strength means that you're sinless, that you'd never do anything wrong. Okay? Now, that's one of the ways to have eternal life. One of the ways that we can get to heaven is to never miss the mark. You know, the word sin is a Greek word that means to miss the mark. And it's actually an archery term. Any archers in here? Anyone shoot a bow before? Okay, well, we got one. Couple. We got a couple. And, you know, in an official archery target, they've got those big circles. They got a yellow center, and then there's a blue ring. But the main one, you got like a yellow ring that has an X, right? And it's worth 10 points. And every time you hit the yellow ring, you get 10 points. But then the X ring is actually inside a bigger yellow ring. So if you got two people and they both shoot, they could get 100 points if you shot 10 arrows. But then you start counting X's, right? And what perfection is all X's, never missing. Could you imagine picking up a bow? And the first time you shoot it, you get an X. And the next time you shoot it, you get an X. And you never even, you know, most of us, if you've ever shot a bow, the first time you shoot, you don't even hit the target. You know, we put this background screen up so the arrow doesn't fly off into the woods. Is anyone relating with me here? Yeah. So what sin means is, your sin is your miss. In other words, you got a 10-inch sin. Your sin is missed by 10 inches. And what the Bible says is that God is 100% perfect. He's never said anything wrong. He's never thought any wrong. He's never done anything wrong. In fact, he's the definition of perfection. We call it, it's a big theological, you want a big theological word this morning? It's the big theological word, holy. Okay? It means he's never said, thought, or done anything wrong. In fact, he is the example of the bar. And if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have eternal life, all you got to do is meet the standard. That's pretty tough, isn't it? In fact, if you miss, if there's any sin in your life, if there's any miss of that X ring, you can't have eternal life. You're going to hell, right? Instead of eternal reward, you have eternal fire. Okay? Now, I told you there's two ways to have eternal life. One way is to do it by yourself. By the way, the Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can make it. You didn't even have a chance, by the way. You inherited sin. You know, you may have the color of your eyes came from your dad and the color of your hair came from your mom, but you also inherited something else. And that thing that you inherited was sin. Okay? The other way is to have someone do it for you. Is to have a substitute. And we have the opportunity to have a substitute, and that substitute is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, he was born of a virgin. He was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. He lived an absolutely perfect and holy life, never sinned, never missed the mark, not even in what he thought. Not only what was on the outside, but what was on the inside. And you and I have the opportunity to say, God, I want Jesus in my place. We do that by praying. We say, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose 3 days later, and I call upon him to be the Lord of my life. And that changes everything. That takes us from eternal separation from God to immortality. Okay? That's what this guy is asking, this lawyer is asking. But he also lays down, and we see this in other scriptures, this idea of a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with one another. And so now, no offense to any lawyers that are here or anyone who has a friend that's a lawyer. I've got lawyer friends as well. But the next line, what's he going to do? What's the lawyer going to do? He's looking for a loophole, right? Okay? I got to be perfect in my relationship with God. I got to be perfect in my relationship with other people. Anyone not perfect in the relationship with other people? Okay. In fact, anyone who's perfect, just stand up right now. Okay, I'm the only one. That's fine. In verse 28, he says to the lawyer, if you do this, you will live. Be perfect in your relationship with God and perfect in your relationship with others. In verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? So, look, I'm good with being cool to my neighbor, but I want to know who I need to be nice to. I need to know who to love, right? Now, there's been this dialogue going around, and what we don't see because we're removed from the situation and we're removed from Jewish culture, and it's been 2,000 years, although this is still true in Jewish culture, is the Jewish folks have a definition of neighbor. Okay? See what's going on? You got this lawyer. Hey, how do I inherit eternal life? He already knows the answer he's going to get. Right? So much so that when Jesus says, what do you think? He answers the question for Jesus. Right? The next question, this already has an answer. To Jesus, to this Jewish lawyer that's asking the question, and to everybody who's listening, who's my neighbor? The answer is your Jewish brothers and sisters. Okay, that was common practice. There was a thought, and you know what? I need to take care of my people. By the way, a lot of times we still define our neighbor this way, don't we? My people. The question is, who are my people? You know, are my people my family? Maybe it's my family. And so I answer, who do I need to be loving to? Who do I need to be nice to? Who needs to be, and we say, oh, well, it's my family. Or maybe we have a group of friends that we hang out with. Or maybe it's our coworkers, and we know we need to be nice to our coworkers. But Jesus is going to cut through this question. In fact, he is going to put it back on the lawyer. I'm going to tell you a story. And when I tell you a story, we're going to define who your neighbor is, okay? And so let's go through the story and let's see who our neighbor is. But I just want to remind you that Jesus is going to cut through the normal definition of who your neighbor is. Look at what it says in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road. Okay, so we got this man. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he's walking alone down the highway, there's nobody around, and out comes these thieves. I don't know what you want to call them. Pirates. They're not on the ocean, so they might not be pirates. But, you know, these bad guys, these hold-up guys. I don't know. These bad guys show up, right? And they beat the guy down. They take everything he has. I mean, look at how severely this man is treated. They take the clothes off his back. right? They don't just steal his wallet. They beat him up and they leave him for dead along the side of the road. But there's really good news, okay? The really good news is the hero of the Jewish population just so happens to come along, right? Remember that in Jewish society, we've got kind of different levels and different layers, and there's some people that live on the top, okay? Now, the people that live on the top, you've got some Levites, and there's these different tribes in Israel, and different tribes have different jobs, but the most holy job is the job of the tribe of Levi. They serve kind of as the priest. Now, if you were a Levite, a Jewish man from the tribe of Levi, you had this special place in society. You were kind of a holy person. But there's one level that's above just kind of the holy tribe. It's the priests. They're like the pastor of the day, right? They're like, they know the law better than anybody else. You know, well, you're out doing your carpentry. Well, you're out doing your plumbing. Well, you're out doing your job. The priests are being paid to sit around and study the scripture. Okay? They're a little bit holier than everybody. In fact, not a little bit holier. They're set apart holy. There's certain places in the temple that they can go that the normal person can't go. And so if there's this guy who's been beat up and he's laying in the road and he's bleeding and he needs help, who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters, okay? We're not talking about Ghostbusters. We're talking about the priests. In fact, Old Testament law says that when someone is, like, if you got leprosy or something and you get cured of your leprosy, who do you go and see to become a member of society again? The priest. So the priest kind of, you know, one of their other duties is kind of doctoring people up a little bit. So this is good news, isn't it? We've got this guy who's been beat up, but then along comes a doctor-style priest. Good news. Happy. Well, yeah, we'll be happy. It's a Jewish brother. It's his neighbor, right? But look at what the priest does in verse 31. We're halfway through the verse. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, there's good news here. When he walked by, at least he didn't kick him in the head. He probably didn't want to become ceremonially unclean. He didn't want to touch blood and become unclean and reduce his holiness. And so as he's walking along, okay. Hero? No. Sometimes the people who are in the best position to do something don't do it. Does this priest know what the right thing to do is? If anybody does, he probably does. But he just walks on by. This guy's got a problem. It's not my problem. Look at verse 32. Likewise, a Levite. Okay, who's right underneath the priest? The Levite. Oh, here's the hero. You know, the priest, yeah, you know, he can't get his hands dirty, but there's a Levite here. He'll do something, right? No. Look at what it says at the end of verse 32. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So you got these two guys dressed up in superhero costumes. They walk right by and go, not my problem. Okay, and then look at verse 33. But a Samaritan. Now, if we were good Jewish folks in Jesus' day, and I were to say the word Samaritan, you would all go, Samaritan, So let's try that real quick. Samaritan, ew. Right? Now, if you've got priests on the top, and then you got Levites underneath them. You got Jewish men under them, Jewish women under them. You've got Jewish children under them. Then you've got Gentiles under them. Gentile is someone who's not Jewish. Okay? But at the very bottom of the pile, the people you despise the most, the people that Jewish people were like, ew, I can't believe I looked at him. You know, my eyes will never be able to unsee that. Or if you touched one by accident, you felt creepy. You know why? Because the Samaritan was a half-breed. They were half-Jewish and half-Gentile. The Samaritans were unliked and unloved and hated by the Jewish people. If you had a neighbor, it was, you know, it was another Jewish person, maybe someone you liked, but, you know, all Jewish people fit in there. But Samaritans, Jesus, we'll see later. This guy can't even say the word Samaritan. A Samaritan came along. Ew. Look what the Samaritan does in verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came by him. And he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came upon him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Okay, look at some of the things that happens here. The first one is he bandages up his wounds. This he's acting as a doctor or a nurse here. Okay, he's covering. Now, are bandages cheap today? Yeah, pretty much. Were bandages cheap in Jesus' day? No. Look at the next thing. He puts pouring oil and wine on them. That was like our antibiotic creams, the disinfectant. Are oil and wine cheap in Jesus' day? No. They weren't cheap. Significant proportion of most people's daily amount of money that they would have is being spent on this guy. Look at the other thing he does. He puts him on his own beast. I don't know if this is a horse or a donkey or something like that. But he's like, this guy's out in the middle of nowhere. He's going to die. The buzzards are going to get him. He bandages them up. He cleanses the wounds. Got to get down and dirty in this guy's life. And then instead of just leaving him, he puts him on his own. What if the guy who got beat up is on the man's beast, where's he? Walking. That's not super comfortable. And then he takes him to an inn. They didn't have Motel 6 like we do or like a Hilton. These were kind of probably places where a person had a home and maybe they had an extra room or something. And when they have this extra room, they rent it out to people. And so he goes and he rents this room for him. Okay? There's not a hospital. There's no one to take care of him. So he's going to hire the innkeeper. It's like, I'm on this journey. By the way, he's on a journey, right? Where does the priest live? He lives right down the road. This is his neighborhood. Where does the Levite live? Same thing. Where does the Samaritan live? He lives in Samaria. He's passing through a foreign land. He can't even stay and take care of him because he's got a business deal that he's got to go finish. Okay? And then he says to the guy, hey, look, I can't stay. Here's money up front. If he uses more than that, I'll stop by on my way back home and pay you some more. Right? Look at verse 36. Jesus is going to ask a simple question. Remember what was the question? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus is about to do something radical. He's about to change the definition of neighbor. He's about to change that. Look in verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into robbers' hands? In other words, you got two superheroes and you got the dreg of society, but which one did what they were supposed to do? A couple of them talked about being great people. A couple of them talked about God's love. A couple of them talked about being who God created you to be. But one of them actually did it. Which one did it, lawyer? Well, does he have any choice? He doesn't have a choice. What's the answer? The Samaritan. Is he going to use the word Samaritan? No. Look at what he says in verse 37. And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. This is so cultural. We don't get this. But in Jesus' day, this made a lot of... He won't even say the word Samaritan. He won't give the Samaritans any credit, even in a fictional story. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Okay? We've taken it from who's my neighbor to now we need to have some practical application. Right? You want to be a neighbor? You want to love neighbor? You want to do the things that God does? You want to be a part of a team that inherits eternal life? By the way, we can't do that by our own. But if you wanted to do that, you got to love God perfectly and you got to love people perfectly. Okay, go and do it. That's what he's saying to this lawyer. I'd probably shut him up. Right? The question is, what does it do for us? What does it look like to be a neighbor? What does it look like to love people? Okay, now, most of us probably aren't going to be walking along the side of the road and find someone beat up physically. Okay, but there's a lot of people who are beat up spiritually, a lot of people who are beat up emotionally, a lot of people going through a lot of different trauma, different needs. Let me just say this. Again, relationship with God is important. But one of the ways that we can determine what your relationship with God looks like is by seeing what your relationship with people look like. This is why we think that small groups are so important. Okay? Small groups are an opportunity for us to love each other and get to know each other and to grow in our relationship with God together. Okay? You want application? Go and do likewise, is what Jesus says to this lawyer. Let me give you something really, really practical. Show up at 4 o'clock today. Show up at 4 o'clock. Find a small group with a group of people and start doing life together. That's what it's about. Right? Some of the most powerful parts of my life are things that I have done with other groups. With other people. I was a part of a men's accountability group for a number of years that not only changed my life, but changed the lives of the other men in that group. A lot of us were able to get through a lot of things that we hadn't been able to get through on our own. Okay? Now, if you're here for like 1 week, you're on vacation, you're here for 1 week, if you want to come, you're certainly welcome to come. But if you're a snowbird and you're here for a couple months, there's a group. You find a couple of snowbirds, jump in with them. We have a group for you. You could do it together. It'd be kind of fun too, wouldn't it? Instead of just coming here and hanging out with your spouse all day, every day. Maybe another couple. I'm not saying your spouse is boring, okay? But it might be fun to have some other people in your life. Okay? You know what small groups looks like? You're going to watch a video. So there's going to be a Bible teaching. You're going to discuss what you learned in the video. You pray together. Okay? If you get into a small group that you really like, you get to eat food too. Okay? Like eat supper together. It's not so bad. You'd be shocked at how you'll grow in your relationship with God if you get involved in a small group. Okay? That's the hard sell, by the way. That's the best I got. If you don't come tonight, I can't get you. All right? Let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.